Have you ever felt discouraged, disillusioned, disappointed, pessimistic because of your circumstances in life? Have you ever been in that sort of place? Another way we might describe that is as losing heart. When you and I lose heart, it could be due to a major life-changing event. It could be a terrible diagnosis. It could be a bereavement, a relationship breakdown, losing your job, or it might just be a series of minor setbacks, disappointments, and failures, the build-up of all of that. And when we look at our circumstances, look at our lives, we feel it emotionally, we feel it spiritually, and we wonder how it's ever going to change. Because often, you and I are prone to lose heart. In 1 Samuel 17, Saul, the king in Israel, they're looking at their circumstances. They're seeing and hearing Goliath, and they are terrified. And they've taken their eyes off the Lord, and they have lost hearts. They've demonstrated a real lack of faith. By contrast, David, the young shepherd boy, sent by his dad with the sandwiches, here we see the Lord's anointed, the man after God's own heart, the one better than Saul. And in these same circumstances, facing this desperate situation, he demonstrates his faith in the Lord. And I think the big theme today, the key point of application for you and I, is that we need to keep our eyes, keep our focus on the Lord, on King Jesus, always seeing all of our lives, everything that happens, through that lens of the gospel, through the lens of all that he's done for us. And therefore, when we do that, we will not lose heart. But two things to think about in terms of David's faith. Firstly, it's a courageous faith. Secondly, it's a confident faith. Let's firstly think about a courageous faith. Look at verse 32 with me. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." So David's saying here, you are seeing this monstrous, gigantic, imposing Goliath. You're hearing his voice. Can you imagine it? Booming across the valley. His defiance of God, his threats, his challenge. And David says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart." Literally, that means let no one's heart fail. You're losing heart in those circumstances, your heart failing, that would sort of seem like the most natural way to respond, wouldn't it? If you were there on that day, that's the human response to a really scary situation. And how is it that this young, inexperienced shepherd boy is able to speak with such courage, given the circumstances? Where on earth does this courage come from? Well, David's courage does not come from inside himself. It's not that he somehow finds the strength in here. It's not that he somehow finds resolve and bravery that we should be so impressed by. Look at David. He was some boy. Look what he did. He didn't look inside himself. David's courage comes from the outside. Let me take you back to verse 26. We read this earlier. Verse 26, David says of Goliath, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Do you see here that David's courage comes from his faith? Not faith in himself. Not faith in his abilities. But faith in the living God. That's where his courage, that's where his faith comes from. You, Goliath and the Philistines, they had their own gods. They had non-existent idols. They had statues that needed to be carried around. If you think back to chapter 5, you may have heard about one of these gods called Dagon. And it's comical and tragic at the same time because their god kept falling over. And their god came face to face with the Ark of the Living God and ended up falling over with his head and hands broken off. You, Goliath may look scary, may look intimidating, may look powerful, may look strong, may look invincible. But his David, who is Goliath? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this idol worshipper, compared to the living God, compared to Yahweh, compared to the great I Am? Who is he compared to the living God? In a sense, when you look at verse 33, Saul is right, isn't he? Saul says to David, you're not able. David isn't able to go and fight this giant warrior. As a young boy, small, weak, in himself and his own strength, he can't do it. But David speaks to Saul here with a courageous faith in the living God. That's where his faith comes from. And this is the same living God who in Exodus 14, do you remember the story? Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they were pursuing God's people. And into their terror, listen to what Moses said to the people. He said, don't be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And I think that is so helpful as we look at this chapter, because David, chapter 16, now has the spirit of the same living God empowering him and equipping him. And here David's passion, his heart is for the Lord. His desire is to honor the Lord, to stand up for the Lord's reputation, to stand up for his name against this sinful, wicked, defiant Goliath. David says to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. His courageous faith comes from the living God. And it also comes, if you look at these verses, from David's past experience of the Lord at work in his life. Saul says, David, you can't do this. You're not able. Well, David, verses 34 to 37, you'll see, he looks back on his time defending his father's sheep against lions and bears. It's quite a powerful picture, isn't it? But look at verse 37. David looks back how the God has been at work in his life. And he says, verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So David looks back on his past experience of the Lord's rescue. David looks back on how God has been faithful towards him, and that leads him to a courageous faith for the present. He trusts God in the present. He trusts God in the face of this monstrous giant. Verse 36, he says, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of those lions and bears. David trusts in the living God. Now, how do we apply all of this? This is likely so familiar to us, we're probably prone to switch off. David and Goliath, we know the story, we've heard that before. But how do we apply it? How does this apply to you and I today? Well, we're not on that hillside, are we? We're not in the Valley of Elah, we're not facing a massive giant. But we do live in a world and in a culture and a society that is increasingly aggressive, in your face, defiant against the Lord. Isn't that true? There's a defiance against the Lord, against the Word of God, against the gospel, against the church, against followers of Jesus. We know this because we experience it. We experience this in the media, in the world, at home, at work, in schools and universities, in everyday life. We see this defiance. We see this opposition. We hear it. And alongside that, life in this fallen down, sinful, broken down world is really, really hard for lots of other reasons. You and I, amidst all of this, we're prone to lose heart. We're prone to fear and terror, a bit like Saul and the Israelites in the Valley of Elah. But we can trust in the living God, as David did. We can remember, can't we, all that he has done for us. We sang about it at the start of the service. God is for us. We can remember his perfect provision in Jesus. We can remember the cross and the resurrection. We can remember the gospel. And do you know something? You and I, prone to lose heart, struggling in our lives, sometimes hard to put one foot in front of the other, we can remember that the Holy Spirit equips and empowers us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit is present in our lives every single day. And because of these things, not because we are super duper Christians, not because we've loads of faith and we've read our Bible and we've attended church, not because of those things, but because of who God is, what God has done for us in Christ, you and I can have a courageous faith as David did. We can stand for the Lord in this generation, in this culture, because we keep our eyes on him, the living God, because we remember what he's done for us, what he's doing, what he's going to do. That's how we can stand. That's how we can have a courageous faith. You'll see in verse 37 that Saul, in a sense, relents, doesn't he? We said, David, you're not able. But then 37, he says, go and the Lord be with you. And we see then, as David approaches Goliath, prepares to face Goliath, we see that he also has a confident faith. Really, 38 to the end of the chapter. Do you know, in these days, we are really familiar, sadly, with the language of war, aren't we? And it's not just because we watch films about wars in ages gone by. We're familiar with the language of war because there are wars and conflicts happening right now in many different parts of the world. And we hear on the news sometimes very detailed commentary on military tactics. We see satellite images, drone footage of front lines. We're familiar with this sort of stuff. But how can an army, how can a nation be confident of success in war, success in battle? Well, doesn't it come down to stuff like the defense budget? We're familiar with this sort of language, aren't we? The size of the army, the available air support, the number of warships, tanks, helicopters, quantity of weapons, ammunition, all of that. So we hear a lot about this sort of stuff. Confidence of military success depends on military might. It's not true. It depends on the resources you have. Well, in 1 Samuel 17, in the Valley of Elah, the battle lines are drawn between King Saul and Israel and Goliath and the Philistines. And from a military perspective, it looks like no contest, doesn't it? Because this battle is going to be decided between two individuals. This sounds strange. Imagine if they did this nowadays. If each country picked one person and they walked out to fight as a representative for their nation, their army. But that's what was going to happen. And in one corner, as we thought about with the kids, you've got Goliath. You know, this was the Philistine champion. He was a monstrous giant. Verses 4 to 7, that description, when you look at it, do you and I understand why he struck fear and terror into Saul and Israel, don't we? He was terrifying. He was massive. Nearly 10 feet tall, all that armor, and he even had another shield bearer walking out before him as well. Can you imagine standing facing that? When Goliath, in a sense, you had the military might of the Philistines on display for everyone to see. And in the other corner, verses 38 and 39, you've got David. He's a young shepherd boy. He's got the pack lunches with him. He's been sent to find out how his older brothers who are in the front lines to see how they're doing and report back. Seems impossible, doesn't it? As the kids were helping us remember. And what happens next is almost comical, isn't it? It's also tragic and sad as well because Saul sees the military might of the Philistines. He sees Goliath. And he tries to dress young David up in his military gear, his royal armor, to prepare David for this battle. Saul, here's the king, and he is petrified. He is scared. He's running the other way. Here's the king who should be stepping up and having faith in God and facing Goliath himself. And yet, he's unwilling to fight. He has no faith, and he's giving his armor to a wee boy. Saul's hope and confidence, it seems, was in the armor. And David puts the armor on, and he's hardly fit to walk. Can you picture it? Can you imagine this young boy, and he's barely able to move? And of course, David rejects the armor, prepares for battle as a shepherd boy. He approaches the Philistine, verse 40, with his staff, his five smooth stones, and a shepherd's bag and a sling in his hand. And in verses 41 to 44, you will see and hear Goliath, don't we? He's coming closer and closer to David, and he is despising David. He is hating David. He's got a disdain and a contempt for David. He is violent. He is aggressive. And it all culminates in verse 44. Look at verse 44. He says, "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." On the surface, from a human perspective, no contest, right? No contest. If military might is the criteria for success here, there's only going to be one winner. Goliath is supremely confident in himself. He's got all the tools for victory, all the armor. But verses 45 and 46, we get to the heart of David's confident faith. He doesn't have armor. He doesn't have a helmet. He doesn't have a sword. But look at verse 45. David says to this Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." David might look very weak and very unimpressive, little more than a boy, as Goliath says, but David comes in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord of hosts, in the name of Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And his confidence is not in himself. His confidence is totally in the Lord. Verse 46, "The Lord will deliver you into my hands." Verse 47, "The battle is the Lord's. He will give all of you into our hands." David was a man after God's own heart. He was one better than Saul. He was chosen by the Lord. He was anointed by Samuel. But here, he stands before Goliath. He stands before the enemy. And his confident faith is 100% in the Lord. And we know how the story goes. We know how it ends. And it's quite amazing when you think about it. The chapter's so long, but all the action, the actual fighting, the actual battle, do you know how many verses it is in? Two verses. Only two verses, 48 and 49. And we're told that David triumphs with a sling and a stone with no sword in his hand. We know this story. It's so familiar. But we need to remember as we draw near a conclusion that this battle, this victory, must cause you and I to think about another battle, another victory. David's courageous faith, David's confident faith, points us towards another one who came in the name of the Lord. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, people shouted the words of Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The greater David, the greater champion, the greater king, the one who would stand between terrified, rebellious, sinful people and their greatest enemy, sin, Satan, and death. King Jesus, all of this points us towards him. And as Paul writes in Colossians 2:15, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, just triumphing over them by the cross." 1 Corinthians 15, "The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." I wonder if you ever felt discouraged? Have you ever felt disillusioned, disappointed? Have you ever felt like you've lost heart? Maybe you're there today because of your life, because of your circumstances. What we need to do, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to stay focused on King Jesus. We need to see our circumstances through the lens of the gospel. Because of this victory that Jesus has already won for us, you and I can live in this world. We can live in all circumstances. We can stand in light of this victory. We can be courageous. We can be confident, not because we are super strong, not because we can do it, but because, as David said, the battle belongs to the Lord. Jesus has already won the victory over sin and guilt and fear and Satan and the grave. He has already won. All we need to do is be still. All we need to do is stand and remember the one who has done it all for us. Shall we take a wee moment just to pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing, spectacular story. God, forgive us when we take our eyes off you. Forgive us when we, in the world, we only see giants. We only see obstacles. We only see opposition and hostility. Father, thank you for King Jesus. And we pray that he would be our greatest treasure, that he would be our true delight, that we would look to Jesus and find hope and peace and joy, even amidst all the darkness and the confusion and the difficulties of this world. Father, thank you that you have loved us so much, that Jesus has won the victory. And we choose to stand and to live in light of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.